Welcome. This is RAM Radio. RAM stands for Reformation Apologetics Ministry. The host of RAM Radio is Pastor John Coleman of Enter the Word, the Biblical Alternative. Using the Bible as his guide, Pastor John plans to equip the African-American Christian community with the tools that make the scriptures become clear for practical living and protection from the false teaching. Using the discipline of apologetics will open the eyes of the student of the Word to see God's absolute truth and the original intent of the scriptures. RAM Radio will challenge what you were taught about the Bible as well as your way of thinking and living in this world. God demands more from those who say, "I believe." Grab your Bible and pen and paper. Let's begin our study. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Thank you so much, Mark Ramsey, and thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us tonight for the webcast. This is Thursday night, and today is 10/22 of 09. It's a Thursday night, and Bob Klink, Mark Ramsey, and I have gathered and so that we can have a pertinent conversation about our Christian lifestyles, how we're living in the face of the Word of God. Thank you for joining us tonight for RAM Radio, the webcast. Many of you have been asking where Dr. Klink is. He's right here. Excuse me. All right. Dr. Klink is here with me tonight. Mark Ramsey is with us tonight. And we're going to have general discussions taken from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. A little bit more Bible. Guys, I want to apologize to the listening audience because I just got home. It's been a heck of a day trying to get some stuff done. The thing that I want to start talking about tonight is the latest thing on the news clip. There were two young black boys burned to death in Memphis, Tennessee. Today, in Memphis, Tennessee, in an apartment, their mother and another adult lady left the 3-year-old and the 5-year-old in the place. Place caught a fire. The neighbors heard the boys screaming as they were burned to death. And when one of the adults or the parents came home, they were concerned about whether her purse got burned up with all of her free food stamps in it. No remorse. It's all on the internet. No remorse for the dead boys at all. Like I said last week, Mark, we are falling deeper and deeper away from a moral society.
Yes.
Correct. Deeper and deeper. And so I think that it's a good suggestion for us to go to the Bible today. And I would like to also admonish my listening audience because I put up part 6 of that series on the role of the godly Christian female. I got all 6 parts up on the YouTube clips. And of course, nobody wants to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about it. I'd like to have a discussion with you guys about what happened to, and I just want you to think about it, Bob and Mark, what happened to biblical submission with the biblical women? What happened? I want to talk about that a little bit later as we go through this, because I've been having those discussions all week in the college with my students, and it's just the weirdest thing. That here's, I guess, the question of the night, and I'm going to just start off with this, and then we'll jump in to the outline. Can we survive as a Christian community if we do not submit to one another? What kind of relationship would that look like? Where does it lead? What's happening? Bob, I want your suggestions when you talk about the role of authority in the house and why authority, it's important to have that authority figure there and why that authority figure should be the man. We know how God has placed the man there, but why is that such a rejected theorem today? And Mark, I want you to chide in on it. Tell me about what you see in the single world that you live in.
Right.
What's happening out there in the single world? Because when I present, and a lot of my students listen to my podcast, but when I present the idea to them, the guys kind of chill out because they kind of want that. But the gals kind of like freeze over.
Or the hair on the back of their neck stands up a little bit. raises their hackles.
It doesn't stand up when they start dating the guys.
No.
It doesn't stand up when they want the guy's baby. It doesn't stand up when they look at how much the guy's making and how their lives can be secure. But then when the guy starts acting like a guy, it's cut out from under him.
Mm-hmm.
And this is happening, and people look at me as if, don't you know this is where we are today?
Right.
And that, along with this, looking at the limits to our lives, I'll start it off, and Bob, I'll put the outline between me and you so we can both look at it and we can just chide in on this. It says that a healthy Christian is one that isn't afraid to define himself or herself and their values. A healthy Christian.
Right.
And so if we're healthy, we define who we are. As a husband, I deem that you are the head of that relationship to love. I don't have anyone else here with me. The only person that's responsible to me is my stupid dog, but no one else. But
not necessarily true, because as a pastor, you also have an authority and a hierarchy there in which you should have a relationship with your flock, in which you treat them authoritatively, you also treat them lovingly, but not only should they treat you lovingly, they should also treat you with the respect that's due of the person that has the office. So we're talking about office here. And so maybe you don't have that office in your house other than you over the dog, but you do hold an office also in your work. You know, as a teacher,
yes,
you again hold a certain office, and that office demands a certain amount of respect, and there's also responsibility on your part that's demanded of you when you hold that office.
Yes.
And how you must conduct yourself.
And I was saying to the students in the college today, it is that kind of authority. Man, it was great because I had a couple of guys that were zeroing in on what I was saying. I was saying it is that kind of authority that holds the structure of society together.
Exactly.
And when that authority is gone, then it is chaos all around. Mark Ramsey.
When you started off by saying that the roles are defined,
yeah.
Then so if a pastor or the husband or the wife steps out of what is defined, what their role is, then the chaos comes, because if one is doing too much or doing less or going outside of what is defined as a Christian, then it gets messed up, roles gets messed up, and then the bad communication and all the hassles come in.
Okay.
Right. And back to your original statement, a healthy Christian is one that is not afraid to define him or herself.
Yes.
Or their values. So how is that person defined? That person, the healthy Christian, for the Christian, they are defined by what God has mandated.
Yes.
That is the definition. That is the limits, if you will, or the boundaries of the office. The office must have this authority, yet you must not step out of that boundary and abuse that authority and beat the person down because you are in authority over right. them.
And the Christian is happy and remains in that and doesn't try to get out of it.
Right. And the true Christian is happy in that role. In other words, in my role in the workplace as a surgeon, again, generally I head up the surgical team.
Okay.
And so, again, there's respect due to me in that position. I'm to delegate authority and make decisions and make calls.
Yes.
And similarly, if something goes wrong, even if my assistant did something wrong, I take that responsibility. I tell that person, do not worry about it. I'm responsible.
Right.
You're under me. You're under my tutelage. And anything that happened in my tutelage, I'm responsible for.
In a
don't worry, you're not going to take the hit for this because I am the person who's responsible for your actions.
In a postmodern culture, no one is responsible for anything.
There you go. That's perfect. Yes. Yes. There's no accountability.
There's no accountability. Right.
They're right. They do everything they can with all of their soft language to say, well, the buck doesn't stop here. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. Well, if nobody takes responsibility, then the blame is just shared amongst everybody, and nobody actually takes a hit.
And you don't define me. I define myself. Now, you can make up any kind of rule you want then.
It's good, man. Boy, this is good.
So in that role, again, I have to be happy in that role. In other words, that role, I'm in the workplace, that is my role.
Yes.
Now, similarly, you know, and surgeons are known to be arrogant. Surgeons are known to be strong-willed.
True.
Very demanding, often difficult to deal with. Okay. Yeah. Now, when I step into this role, which is now I'm with you on the radio program, presenting God's word and presenting God's truth, I'm in a role that is subservient to you.
Yes.
I have to be happy in that role.
Yes.
I must not be trying to usurp your authority and take over the radio program because I want this to be my show.
This is what's happened over the years to us in ministry.
Yes.
Guys have stepped up because they have not respected the position of the person in the role. Now, this whole idea has crept into our homes.
Taking it a step further,
okay.
Not respecting the authority of that authority figure as God has defined that authority figure, and not being happy in the role that God has put you in is rebellion against God.
Right. Just flat out. And so in terms of our relationship with one another as couples or as Christians or as people in the community that we're in, when we step outside of that guideline, we find ourselves being rebellious.
Yes.
And this is why because I got a pretty scorchy sermon up on how women ought to treat the husband. As a matter of fact, more specifically from the Song of Solomon, telling the woman how they should love their husband.
Yes.
And how it should be done. Explicitly. I went into that. And when I preached the sermon back years ago, now the response when ladies see that is even worse. They say, "What is this?" And I'm saying, this is what the Bible says.
Right.
This is what the Bible teaches.
People don't want to even touch the Song of Solomon. They cannot believe that there's actually scorchy language in the Word of God.
Yes.
That talks about it explicitly without...
blushing.
How should I say? Without confidently and without being ashamed.
Right.
No shame whatsoever.
So a healthy Christian is one that thinks deeply about his moral standards. Also, a healthy Christian... has clearly defined the boundaries that they take, and then they submit, as I have in the outline, passionately to timeless truths. You see, we're living in a Christian era where there are no timeless truths.
Correct.
You know, these truths have been outweighed by a seeker sensitivity, a kind of a do-your-own-thing, a kind of a pragmatic approach to my faith.
Yes.
That's why even though I was late getting to the studio, I was eager to get here. And I had to drive through, guys. I drove through Hyde Park. I drove through the rough part of town where I usually don't drive through to get here quicker because of my anxiety to get here not too late. Now, when you are passionate about God, you even take chances. You said, look, I got to get this done. But now people are not that concerned.
Mm-hmm.
They back away quickly. They fall away from what God has called us to be or to do. I want to see Christianity with a passion here. Now, these characteristics of healthy Christians can only be carried out when we as Christians begin to set some limits. What are some of the things that get in our way of us setting these limits? Because remember now, Bob, we live in a, it's your thing and you can do what you want to do, life. What's wrong with that attitude or that disposition if we don't set the limits? God has set the limits. God has said, this is what I expect. I have serious problems with people that call themselves Christians that don't set any limits, that have no limits. The sky is a limit. You know, and so that's what we're going to discuss. We're going to discuss how do we do that. The question is, how does one live within these limits in a timeless society? In other words, our society is telling us in the workplace, in the educational arenas, in the political arenas especially, that, you know, there are not too many more moral guidelines.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so we don't have to set the limits. We can have sex with whomever we want to. We can indulge ourselves in whatever we want to indulge in and just go to God and say a quick prayer and think that he's going to wipe the slate clean like that. But we can't do that. There is a higher objective that God is calling us to. And this is what we want to discuss. Once we look at our main theme scripture, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that," now this is how we do it, "denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Now, why do we do that? We look at verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." That's the primary objective in the Christian's life. He is looking for something that the world is not looking for. Why are we looking for Christ? You have to look at verse 14 and 15. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself." This is making us sanctifying whole, and this kind of language is not spoken about today. Purifying us to himself, his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke, as Bob said earlier, with all authority. Let no one despise you. Here Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, speak this and rebuke the ones that will not live on this level. And, you know, I'm kind of glad I chose this subject matter, because when I look at some of my past sermons, I'm thinking to myself, guys, oh, no, this is too harsh. They can't take this. They can't take this, man. The way I'm preaching, man, these people are going to think I'm nuts. But it is a rebuking thing that the church requires today. My dog tried to come in the studio. I told him a couple of times to get out. The third time, I kind of like tapped him on his snout. Mm-hmm. He hasn't been back in here since. Because I was rebuking him, trying to come in and sit down amongst us like he likes to do. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have that freedom. Right. So if I could rebuke bro man in the very same way, we are to be rebuked. And the scripture is found in, I believe, Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about the discipline that God brings on his children. That is a form of rebuke. And a lot of Christians don't like to look at that, but we have to look at these scriptures. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to cover some of these scriptures, but primarily what I want to do is we're going to say, well, how do I live this life? Yeah, here it is. It's Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 6. No, let's start at verse 5. He says, "For you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline." That means the chastening of the Lord. And he says, "nor faint when you are reproved." Another good word for reproved is rebuked, okay, which carries conviction with it in the Greek tone. God wants to rebuke you and reprove you. Some of you ladies that have seen those clips by me, you will not love your husbands properly. You will not make love to them. You have cut them off sexually, emotionally. You are threatening them. And, my God, because they won't go and listen to your pimping pastor, you're going to punish that man, especially if he pays a half an ounce attention to me. Some of you husbands need to tell your wives, you are herewith rebuked. You have to talk with these people that way. And I'm telling you, once you start off that way, look at the other part of the verses. It says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. And what son is there of you that a father does not discipline? In other words, you expect that kind of harsh treatment when you are rebellious.
Well, I mean, it's simple.
To me,
it's
it
very
is.
Simple.
Yes.
You know, when you're a kid and you do some mischievous act, you know,
right.
If my dad finds out, he's going to beat the tar out of me.
Sure he is.
Yes.
Okay? So it's very simple. You know he's your father.
Right.
Is that what you know he's not a father to you if you can do all of that stuff and he's not going to touch you.
Right.
What kind of a father is that? He's no man.
Right.
So it's as simple as that. A small child can understand chastening and the whole idea that if you go outside the boundaries and you know what boundaries your dad set down, these are the house rules.
Yes.
I'm the ruler of the house. Break the rules. I'll break the rod on you. And, you know, that's the deal. That's how it works. Why would people think that God works any differently?
I have no idea, but they do. They do. And what they try to do is they try to